Good morning, Calvary Grace. It's a joy to be here with you all. What a privilege to be able to sing our triune God's praises. And you can see that we are going to be carrying on in Ecclesiastes this morning. We're getting close to the end. This is the second last one, Lord willing. You guys have been very patient as we have persevered through this difficult book together. We're going to be looking at Ecclesiastes 11, 7 to 12, 8 this morning. Let's look at it together. This is the living and active Word of God. Ecclesiastes 11, verse 7. Light is sweet, and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes, but know that for all these things God will bring you into judgment. Remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. Remember also your Creator in the days of your youth, before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened and the clouds return after the rain, in the day when the keepers of the house tremble and the strong men are bent and the grinders cease because they are few and those who look through the windows are dimmed, and the doors on the street are shut, when the sound of the grinding is low, and one rises up at the sound of a bird, and all the daughters of song are brought low. They are afraid also of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The almond tree blossoms, the grasshopper drags itself along, and desire fails, because man is going to his eternal home, and the mourners go about the streets. Before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it, vanity of vanities, says the preacher, all is vanity. Well, may God add his blessing to the reading of his word. Let's look to the Lord once again for help together. Let's pray. Mighty triune God, we praise you that we can approach you, the living God, through the shed blood of our Lord Jesus Christ, your eternal Son, and through the power of your Holy Spirit. And Father, we praise you for the privilege, the blessing of being able to gather together on yet another Lord's Day. Father, I want to take time to pray for certain things that we are even experiencing in our day at this moment in October 2025. Father, I want to pray for the teachers in our midst during a difficult season in this province. Father, we have multiple teachers in this church who are laboring faithfully at their jobs in the vocations that you have called them to. And yet, Father, they cannot work right now, and there is much turmoil. Father, we recognize that there are problems with this system. It is increasingly godless. Oh God, we pray that you would cause God-fearers to legislate, to make new policies, to institute, and to do so in a way that honors you. Father, we pray if it be your will that these teachers could return to work soon. And Father, we pray that you would even thwart any evil plans of any institutions that are against you. So, Father, work in this way. God, we want to pray for the municipal election coming up tomorrow. Even as there are folks in our midst who are running in various places, for various offices, Lord, and even for those that we don't know that are running, God, we pray that you would put people who fear you in office. Oh, God, we long to see righteousness and justice reign in this land. So, again, Father, we request and appeal to you that you would work to thwart evil and to establish good in the land. And grant us wisdom as we go to the voting booths to vote for the best option that will govern in righteousness. Father, we pray for our brother, Pastor Jared Harfield at Grace Cochran this morning. As he preaches your word, God, empower him by your Spirit. And even now, Father, empower me. God, give us ears to hear and eyes to see that by the power of your Holy Spirit, we would see Christ. This is what we desire, and we pray these things in his name. Amen. You may be seated. Well, two Sundays ago, we celebrated the Lord's Supper, as is our habit here on a monthly basis, and therein we remembered the life, death, and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. As we celebrate the Lord's Supper, we also remember at that time that Jesus is alive. He's no longer in the grave, and we also remember that he is returning one day to judge the living and the dead. So that's a time of remembrance. As we approach the end of October, we're not approaching Halloween so much. We're approaching Reformation Day. That's the more important day, Reformation Day. We're remembering God's grace towards the medieval church in that day when the reformers remembered. They rediscovered and remembered the central tenets of the Christian faith. So to the point, the first point that we saw in our belief statement there, the Word of God is the final authority. And when you look at the Word of God as the final authority, the reformers remembered that a person is justified by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone, to the glory of God alone. They remembered that, and we'll be celebrating that during Reformation time. In November, we're approaching Remembrance Day. What do we do on Remembrance Day in this nation? We remember the soldiers who fought bravely, some of whom died to secure the freedoms that we have enjoyed for so many decades in the West. We're going to remember those fallen soldiers together. It's going to be a time of remembrance. Well, in all three things here that I've cited, you can see that we are called to remember. We are called to remember certain very important things. And this is particularly important for us as fallen human beings because we are forgetful creatures, right? We're forgetful creatures. More than that, we are living in an age that increasingly despises and sees no use for history. And there is a pretentious arrogance that characterizes this hatred of history. This pretentious arrogance, it assumes that we've got it all figured out, or if we don't have it all figured out, we most certainly will figure it all out. And the only thing that we can learn from the past is that they were worse than we are, and we would have done better. That's pretentious arrogance. One of the ways a society gets to this point is by failing to remember certain crucial things. We are called to remember. And as you can see this morning, as we move to our text, as the preacher in Ecclesiastes is winding this book up, this is a urgent call to remember this morning, but it's a call to remember the most important thing. It's a call to remember God. This morning is a call to remember God. We're going to look at three R's this morning. You can see it in your bulletin there, and no, it's not reduce, reuse, recycle. You want to do that? That's great. There's actually more important things. It's rejoice, remove, and remember. And we're going to see all three points augmented actually by this overarching call to remember. So point number one, rejoice. Look at verses 7 and 8 with me, chapter 11, 7 and 8. Light is sweet and it is pleasant for the eyes to see the sun. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Well, here we have a contrast being set up between light and darkness. Light is pleasant. It's pleasant. Sunshine is pleasant. Darkness is not. Darkness is not pleasant. Where do we see the first reality of light in the Bible? It's in Genesis, in the third verse. The Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters, the darkness. And what did God say? Let there be light. He spoke light into the darkness. So light, in other words, is a result of God's creative power and initiative. No God, no light. More than that, light reveals something about God. It reveals something about his character. It reveals that God is good. What's the common refrain over and over again in the early chapters of Genesis? God spoke by his powerful words his creation into existence, and he saw that it was good because it was a product and an expression of his good creative power and his good character. On top of that, we see that with light is life. With light is life. God separates the darkness from the light, and he creates day and night to demonstrate this. Even the physical world is representative of these spiritual realities. It's in the light that God's good creation grows and flourishes. It was in the light of day that Adam and Eve were to take dominion and press God's good dominion over creation out. We're going to be looking at that reality in the men's breakfasts coming up in this season. So they were called then to use their God-given skills in the light to pursue pleasures and joy to the glory of God. Just listen to Psalm 36, 7 to 9 here. The psalmist says, "How precious is your steadfast love, O God! The children of mankind take refuge in the shadow of your wings. They feast on the abundance of your house, and you give them drink from the river of your delights." Notice the Edenic language. "For with you is the fountain of life. In your light do we see light." Everything that is good is an overflow of the goodness of the triune God. So all throughout the Bible then, light is equated with life and joy and pleasure, and God is the source of all of it. So make no mistake, friends, God is a God of pleasure. He is a God of pleasure. He is the source of it. If you don't believe that God is a God of pleasure, you have a twisted understanding of who God is. And that understanding needs to be corrected and reformed by God's holy word. But notice then the conditional sentence in verse 8. Look at verse 8 again. So if a person lives many years, let him rejoice in them all. If? Question mark. If? This is something that we've noticed about Ecclesiastes over and over and over again. There are good things in God's world, and yet there are ominous tones. There are ominous tones. If? What do you mean, if? I thought we were supposed to live forever. That was God's design. Notice also the adversative there. Rejoice in all your days, but remember that the days of darkness will be many. All that comes is vanity. Well, as we can see, Again, light and darkness, even in their literal sense, are representative of deeper realities. The light of life, which is to be enjoyed, is life as it was meant to be. That is temporary glimpses of Eden, as it were. And the darkness of life, then, is life that is out of joint. It's out of joint. Life that is difficult. Life that is distressing. Life that is even depressing. Which, of course, begs the question, if God created light and life, and he is a God of pleasure, then why is there so much darkness in this world? Well, here's our first call to both rejoice and remember. But let him remember that the days of darkness will be many. In other words, when you are confronted with days of darkness, which will be many, in the middle of your life's pursuits of good things, we are to remember that this creation is fallen and we are yet east of Eden. And we all know this, don't we, in our heart of hearts. Every joy, every satisfaction, every fulfilling thing that God has ordained and gifted us with, gifted you with, all of it is actually tainted with the residue and reality of the fall. There's no escaping that. You cannot get rid of that. It is in the fiber of everything in this fallen world. So when we're confronted by this reality over and over and over again, it is a reminder that this is a result of our sin and we are no longer in Eden. It's also a reminder, I might add, that each good thing in this broken world is an undeserved gift from God's side. We deserve far worse. And there's a call here to enjoy those good gifts while they last, because death is coming. Death is coming. So we are meant to remember God. Look at verse 9 with me again. Rejoice, O young man, in your youth, and let your heart cheer you in the days of your youth. Walk in the ways of your heart and the sight of your eyes. Notice the call to remember, but know that for all these things, God will bring you into judgment. Now, this word here, rejoice, it's actually translated literally as enjoy life. So you might recognize then, this is actually the seventh and final enjoyment passage in this book. We've seen them repeatedly throughout. This could be translated, enjoy your life, young man, in your youth. And what's in view here? What is in view here is the reality of desire. Desire. We have been created by God with desires. And we see this in the language of the heart and the eyes. In other words, the eyes see and the heart desires. This is the way it works. The heart desires to pursue satisfaction, to pursue pleasure, to pursue fulfillment. Those desires in and of themselves are a good thing. They are given by God. They are signs of life. Just think about a baby. You don't have to teach that baby how to worm and squiggle, right? That baby just does. That is the vitality of life. That you think about the baby who is wiggling around, and then eventually it flips around onto its tummy, right? And starts worming along on the, rocking on the knees, right? And then eventually crawling around. Before you know it, you have to baby-proof your house, right? What is that? You don't have to teach the child to do that. That is the essence of life in the infant, in the child. That is a good thing from God. However, as we know, in life under the sun, not everything that the eyes see and the heart desires is good. So think about the baby again crawling around. You're not going to let that baby crawl up to the socket and start fidgeting around there, right? The eyes see, the heart desires, the baby crawls, you take the baby away, the baby cries. That's life too, right? So the reason I bring this up is here's the question, and some of you young folks are thinking this. Is this verse full-fledged permission to pursue whatever my heart desires and then deal with the consequences later? Is that what verse 9 is teaching here? Well, not exactly. Not exactly. Let's think about Adam and Eve for a moment. When God created Eve and brought her to Adam, Adam saw Eve with his eyes, and he desired her with his heart, and it was mutual, and the two came together, and it was a good and beautiful thing. But that was from God. That was from God. God gave the desire, and God fulfilled the desire. That's what we see there. But then tragically, what happened so soon after? Genesis 3, verse 6. So when the woman saw, notice that language. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate, and she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And as we know, creation was fractured. But what was Eve doing there? Well, in that instance too, she was walking in the ways of her eyes, right? Or in the ways of her heart, rather, and the sight of her eyes, to use the language of verse 9. What's the difference? Well, I hope you can see the one is a good God-given desire fulfilled within God's good parameters. The other is a sinful desire that failed what? To remember God. To remember God. That's what happened there. And the results are the difference between night and day, between light and darkness, between life and death. That's the difference there. So young folks reading this, middle-aged folks, older folks, know this is not full-fledged permission to do whatever your heart desires. Think about Solomon. This is actually an old man who knows all too well the bitter fruit of pursuing whatever his eyes saw and whatever his heart desired. We saw that in 2:10. And so he's saying to the young people, he's saying to you youth today, I know that you have strong desires. Pursue them. But be careful. When you pursue them, remember God. Remember God. So no, this is not like that brutal old 80s song from that glam rock band Triumph, Follow Your Heart. Some of you, maybe middle-agers or old-timers, are thinking of that song. It goes like this, follow your heart. You've got to follow your heart. Living for today, forget about tomorrow. Follow your heart. You've got to follow your heart. Any other way can only lead to sorrow. So now some of you guys have that brutal song stuck in your head. And of course, if you think about all the other songs out there, how many of them are actually telling you to follow your heart? But they fail to distinguish between the good and the evil. It's by remembering God that you make that distinction. So the preacher here, then, he might sound like Triumph, but he's actually saying, follow your heart, but while remembering God, otherwise it will most certainly lead to sorrow. And you will answer to God one day. Well, that's rejoice. Point number two, remove. Look with me at verse 10. remove vexation from your heart and put away pain from your body, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. This is a short point. We're not going to spend too long here. Very briefly, three things. First, the reality of vexation in life. Second, the reality of pain. Third, the fleeting nature of youth and the dawn of life. So what's the common thread here? Well, again, as we've seen over and over again, these are three rude reminders that we are no longer in the garden. That's what they are. In the dawn of life, by God's common grace for most people, things are pretty good, right? You young folks here, young men, young ladies, 16, 17, 18, you think that you're immortal, invincible. It sort of feels like that. You can climb the heights. You can lift the weights. You can take the risks. You recover and get stronger and faster. And old people here, we shouldn't be bitter about this against the young people. These are good things. These are good and beautiful things. So young men, young people, enjoy these things. This is part of rejoicing in your youth. But here's the kicker. Believe it or not, young folks, you will wake up one day, you will blink, and you will be 40, 50, 60, 70 years old, and you're going to be old and creaky. Old and creaky. It's coming. You start to notice that you don't recover like you used to. To maintain stamina at a lower level is more difficult. You used to have the stamina up here and it was a breeze. Now it's down here and it's more difficult, right? So you're getting old. You're getting old. But notice, what is this verse here for us? Well, by God's common grace, there are what the Puritans used to call lawful means, lawful ways of mitigating and pushing back against the decline, even of bringing comfort. That's what we have in view here. So go to the chiropractor. Get the massage. Praise God for doctors and nurses. Take the supplements. Just beware, because you'll end up buying a lot. Maybe you don't need all of them. In other words, asceticism is not biblical. God's world, fallen though it is, has many wonderful things that we are to enjoy and make use of. So if you think that it's more spiritual to live the minimalistic, ascetic lifestyle, think about the Desert Fathers, right? Simon, he went and lived up on that pillar for 35 years or whatever, because he was so super duper spiritual. He abstained from all that bad stuff. No. That stuff created by God is good and to be enjoyed. So if you think you're being more spiritual by not going to the doctor or by not getting the massage or whatever it is, you're not. You should make use of those things. But notice again the implicit call to remember, even in this verse. Look again at the purpose clause, verse 10. It says, for youth and the dawn of life are vanity. I think the best translation there for vanity is fleeting, fleeting, vapor-like. That is, as the aches and the pains increase, as you make use of lawful means of curse mitigation, these things are again a call. It's a call to remember why these things are so. We've got a couple really good chiropractors here at our church. They do wonderful work. And yet think about it. In heaven, there will be no chiropractors, right? Jason and Heather, you know that. There will be no chiropractors. So why is it that I have to go to the chiropractor now, or get the massage now, or take the treatment now, or find the comfort now? Well, it's a constant reminder again that we are yet east of Eden. But there are lawful means that we are to make use of. So have you thought about that in your slow decline? That's part of what it's all about. And again, it's woven into the fabric of yours and my existence, right? Part of our experience. It's a call to remember God. Human beings are remarkably resilient. And yet in our pride, that God-given resilience can cause delusion. It can cause delusion that I can somehow escape death. That if I work out hard enough and I take enough supplements, I'm somehow going to push this back indefinitely. No, that's delusion. There's lawful means. Yes, exercise, absolutely. But death is coming. Death is coming. And even the things of verse 10 remind us of that. So even in this point, in our ever-marching decline, it is an ever-present reminder to remember God. Point number three, remember. We've already seen this word. Here's really where we get to the heart of the passage, and this is the conclusion of the main body of the entire book. I want to point out some structure stuff here to make sense of this. Don't worry, we're not going to quite go through this verse by verse, but I want to point some things out. Look with me at 12, verse 1. It says, remember also your Creator in the days of your youth before the evil days come, and the years draw near, of which you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Look at the start of verse 2. Before, so remember your Creator, before the sun and the light and the moon and the stars are darkened. Now look down at verse 6. Before, that is, remember your Creator before the silver cord is snapped or the golden bowl is broken and so on. See that pattern there? We are being told here by the preacher to remember our Creator before. Remember our Creator before. Remember your Creator in the days of your youth when life is good. When the sun is shining. When you are enjoying youthfulness and vitality. When you still have energy and motivation and ambition. Listen, ambition is not a sinful thing. Again, if you remember God. So we're to remember God when we can still find enjoyment and pleasure in the good things in life. But notice again, another ominous statement. Look at verse 1 again. Before the evil days come and the years draw near, of which you will say. Notice that. Not of which you might say, not of which there's a chance that you could possibly say. No, it's you will say, I have no pleasure in them. Which is to say, there is a day coming for each one here if we live long enough. Of course, some people die in their youth, sadly. But for each one here, if we live long enough, there is a day coming when you and I will say, I have no pleasure in them. If you don't believe me, my guess is that perhaps you have not sat at the bedside of a dying one too often. Now, of course, this is not to say that a Christian cannot die well. As Christians, we are told to die well, and we can be empowered to die well by the power of the Holy Spirit as we hope in Christ, as we desire to go be with the Lord, right? So Christians can die well by God's grace, but we need to be confronted by this. The day will come when you will say, why is that? Well, here's why. It's getting there, even if you're a believer. It's getting there that's difficult. It's crossing the Jordan, as it were. That's the hard part. That's the part that no one wants to do. And that the challenging thing, the difficult thing, the agonizing thing in this fallen world is that it can be months and even sometimes years of living through those difficult days where you have no more pleasure in them. I felt compelled to make application this morning to the reality of made in this country. Made. It's one of those evil euphemisms, right? Medical assistance in dying. It's one of those evil, it's Orwellian doublespeak. That's what it is. When you are in that place on your deathbed, or you're wanting to avoid coming to that place on your deathbed, it is by remembering God that you do not make use of that option. You see that? It's by remembering God, by remembering that He gives life, that He takes it away, that it is His divine prerogative and not yours. I was preaching about a week and a half ago at our brother Steve Overell's care facility, and I have been told that there is increasing pressure at that facility that the old people are experiencing. And so I pleaded with the care workers in a very charitable way. I said, please do not put this pressure on these people. The reality of made in this country is evil. And it is forgetting about God. So we need to come around these people and comfort them, share with them the power of the gospel to save. But when we are approaching that day, we must remember God. We must remember God. I want to make some brief observations about the rest of the passage here. This language, I mean, you can see it. It's poetic, and it's descriptive of the end of life. So we see light and darkness again in verse 2. This is poetic language that speaks not of God's creation, but of the undoing of God's creation. That's what we see. See, whenever you see this language of the sun and the moon being darkened and so on in various places in the scriptures, right? We see it in the prophets. We see it in Revelation. What is that? Well, it speaks of the undoing of God's creation. The undoing of God's creation. So here then, the same language of the sun and the moon and the stars being darkened is used to speak of the undoing of the individual at death. That's what it is. One commentator has put it like this, quote, is at the end of the world, creation will be unmade. So at the end of human life, we are all unmade as well. Our end time is like, notice the simile, is like the end time. Our end time is like the end time. When you die, a world is ending. Yours. Yours. Verses 3 to 6. Again, this is beautiful, tragic poetry. And it is about the unpleasant reality of the end of life. So this is imagery of the failing body. Verse 3. The windows being dimmed is the slow loss of eyesight. Verse 4, the sound of grinding is low. That's the slow loss of hearing. Irrational fears are in view in verse 5. They're afraid of what is high, and terrors are in the way. The mind is not all there anymore. The almond tree blossoms. What is that? Well, when almond trees blossom, the blossoms are white. This is whiteness of old age. Whiteness of old age. The grasshopper drags itself along. In other words, movement is hard and slow and difficult. It takes your breath away. Gone are the days of running and laughing and jumping and playing. here's the crux. Look at the middle of verse 5. And desire fails. Desire fails. There it is. Think about the sight of the eyes and the desires of the heart that we looked at earlier. This is the animating principle of life. And though it can be twisted, right, by sin and temptation, the animating principle of, in and of itself, is a good and beautiful thing. It's a gift from God. It's a gift from God. Vitality. I was watching a video this week in preparation for this sermon of a medical doctor talking about his decades of experience caring for people at the end of life. So he sounded like a real doctor, not the kind of doctor that puts people to death. He noted without hesitation that the two things that happen before significant decline and death are these. Number one, the desire to do. Number two, the desire to move. It's actually very simple. Notice the heart desire. The desire to do and the desire to move. So in other words, movement is downstream of desire. You get up and you shuffle along with your walker or in your wheelchair because there are still sparks of life there. That's what's going on. But when you stop moving, it means you have stopped desiring, and life will fade quickly. This is what the doctor shared. This is what we see in verses 6 and 7. Let's look at them. This is the last before the silver cord is snapped, or the golden bowl is broken, or the pitcher is shattered at the fountain, or the wheel broken at the cistern, and the dust returns to the earth as it was, and the spirit returns to God who gave it. Vanity of vanity, says the preacher, all is vanity, which is, of course, the bookend of this book. That's how he ends here. We're going to look at the epilogue next week, Lord willing, the afterword. So this whole statement, vanity of vanities, it bookends the entire book. It's in 1 verse 2. But what do we see here in this imagery then? Again, imagery of wells. This is something that our brother Jeff pointed out at elders meeting on Thursday. The imagery of wells are of life-giving water throughout the Bible. And here you have the means to get that water out of the well, which gives life, broken. The wheel is broken. The vessels are broken. They're shattered. They hold no more life. Well, friends, I hope you can see here once again, this is a call to remember your Creator before, before, and before. That's what we see here. What's the implication? If you're taking notes, you might want to consider writing this down. If you remember your Creator before those days, you will remember your Creator during those days. Let me say it again. If you remember your Creator before those days, you will remember your Creator during those days. So what's further implied here then? And this is a warning. Do not presume to think that if you fail to remember your Creator before those days, that you will remember Him during those days. If that's your plan, and you're here this morning, you have no assurance or guarantee that that will work out for you. None. This is the thing about the deathbed conversion. People talk about the deathbed conversion. I think a lot of it has to do with Roman Catholic theology. You get the priest to come give your last rites. You can live like a heathen. Get the priest to come give your last rites. Oh, I'm good to go. I'm not saying that the deathbed conversion can't happen. It can by God's sovereign grace. But here's the thing. If you're coming here day in and day out and you're persisting in your unrepentance, You are being hardened against God. That's what's going on. And on your deathbed, who's to say that you will not be like Job's wife, who rather said, curse God and die? So the preacher at the end of this book then, and at the end of his own life, think about Solomon. He is summoning all of his wisdom and urgency to tell each one here today, remember your Creator now. Remember your Creator today, before it's too late, before you return to the dust from which you came. One of the things we've seen consistently throughout this book, as we've gone through it together, is that the primary source of the author is Genesis 1 to 3. It's almost like he limited himself to Genesis 1 to 3, and that's why, like I said way back at the start, there's no Christianese here. There's no speaking of the covenants of Abraham, anything like that. He seems to have limited himself to Genesis 1 to 3, and it's a constant reminder that we are no longer in Eden. Now, here's the challenging thing. The end of Genesis 3 ends with Adam and Eve's banishment from God and from the garden. So what are we to do with that? Well, we have that gospel promise, though, don't we? Genesis 3:15 of the serpent crusher. It was promised that there will be a son of Eve's who will crush the serpent's head, that is, overcome sin and death in the grave. And springboarding from that, I want us to look at another beautiful prophecy that is very much in line with the promise of Genesis 3:15. Flip to Isaiah 25 with me. We've looked at a lot of heavy-duty stuff. We need to see some good news. Isaiah 25, verse 6. On this mountain, this is the mountain that the Lord Jesus Christ came to in his ministry, and even the one that he died on. On this mountain, the Lord of hosts will make for all peoples, notice this Edenic language, a feast of rich food, a feast of well-aged wine, of rich food full of marrow, of aged wine well refined. And he will swallow up on this mountain the covering that is cast over all peoples, the veil that is spread over all the nations. Think about the darkness. He will swallow up death forever. And the Lord God will wipe away tears from all faces. And the reproach of his people he will take away from all the earth, for the Lord has spoken. You see, friends, it has always been, even in eternity past, before the fall, it's always been God's good intention and plan to save sinners from a fallen world and to redeem and restore this cursed creation. And he has secured that through the life, death, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord Jesus Christ has swallowed up death forever. But here's the thing. To appropriate what the Lord Jesus Christ has accomplished, you have to turn from your sin and remember God. You have to remember God. Remember that the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. What a beautiful thing. God is a God of light and life. And light and life have overcome the grave through our Lord Jesus Christ. So are you looking to him today? Or are you still outside of Christ? Listen, death is coming. Be prepared today. Remember your Creator today. I want to look at a more personal view on this, a bit of an application. that I will close with. Last time in Ecclesiastes, we looked at the reality of sowing and reaping. Well, believe it or not, throughout this passage, there's actually the implied principle of sowing and reaping. In other words, in your youth, when you remember God, you are preparing for a fruitful harvest in your later years as you move towards death. To make this point, I'm going to quote the 19th century pastor J.R. Miller, because he can say this much better than I can. He says, quote, "Old age is the harvest of all the years that have gone before. It is the barn into which all the sheaves are gathered. It is the sea into which all the rills and rivers of life flow from their springs in the hills and valleys of youth and manhood. We are each in our earlier years building the house in which we shall live when we grow old." And get this, and we can make it a prison or a palace. How do you make it a palace? You remember God. You remember God today. I said earlier that if you remember your Creator before those days, you will remember your Creator during those days. But friends, here's the even more beautiful thing. When we remember the gospel, we would have to say this, and this is true. If you remember your Creator before those days, right now, you will remember your Creator during those days, and you will remember your Creator after those days. Where? In the new heavens and the new earth. You will remember your Creator after those days. Friends, this is how we are all called upon to prepare to make our dying days filled with true hope, even as we each move towards our final day. Let's pray. Father God, you are such a good and gracious God. Father, we deserve to die in our sins and return to dust. And yet you are a good and gracious God. You are a God of light and life. You even command life forevermore. And you have accomplished this through your Son. Oh God, that there would be living faith in the Son in each heart and mind here this morning. Work that in us, we pray. Help us to prepare now for our final day, for we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand and worship together. Are you bound for the promised land? If you are, these words are for you. And I heard a loud voice from the throne saying, "Behold, the dwelling place of God is with man. He will dwell with them, and they will be his people, and God himself will be with them as their God. He will wipe away every tear from their eyes, and death shall be no more. Neither shall there be mourning, nor crying, nor pain anymore, for the former things have passed away." And he who was seated on the throne said, "Behold, I am making all things new." Well, with that truth, go in peace. You're dismissed.